Our scripture reading schedule, as you find it in your bulletin, takes us almost to the close of the book of Judges. And as we continue our journey through Judges, remember the themes that have been held forth by the author. Told who the author is, but we know ultimately the author is the Holy Spirit. And those themes included first the failure of the tribes to be obedient and drive out those inhabitants of the land of Canaan. As a result, they set for themselves a snare, and they fell into that snare repeatedly, committing sins of idolatry, and this would bring upon them judgment. They would fall and then be bound under the persecuting hand of those foreign forces. They would cry out for relief, and the Lord would send a judge. And the author shows that though the judges would bring deliverance, even those judges, over time, were increasingly sinful and failing. And not only did they not bring about a complete and ongoing obedience amongst God's people, they themselves demonstrated over time, judge after judge, an increasing disobedience. And so we arrive now in this week's reading schedule to that last judge, Samson. As chapter 13 closed from the previous week, the Spirit of God stirred Samson. You remember there were several things unique about Samson as a judge. His birth was miraculous or miraculously announced. He was born to parents who had not been able to have children. And this announcement came from the angel of the Lord. The Lord placed a unique obligation upon Samson to be a Nazarite from the womb for his whole life. So even before birth, Samson's mother was to eat a diet in keeping with the Nazarite obligation so that Samson would, from conception forward, be keeping those obligations placed upon him by the Lord. Remember, the Nazarite obligations ordinarily were taken voluntarily, but they signified, they indicated a consecration of the one who took those vows for a particular period of time to the Lord. Well, for Samson, he was to live a consecrated life from conception all the way to his death. He was set apart in a unique way. God was doing that to indicate some important things about his relationship with Israel through this one that he was bringing as a deliverer. And as Israel had at this time fallen back into the cycle of sin, they were now under the subjection of the Philistines. The Lord then began preparing Samson to deliver Israel, even without chapter 13 from this past week's schedule, recording any crying out yet. We have the cycle of sin happening again, that's described. Subjection that they come under, that's described. But even before they have cried out, at least in the record, God is preparing one to deliver them. And Samson becomes, in the course of the record, a living example, a living lesson in several ways, that hold out to us a picture of God's relationship with his people. Samson embodies that in some important ways. We see that unfold as we move forward through the account of Samson all the way through chapter 16. So Samson, as a living picture of the relationship of Israel with God, demonstrates the way that relationship has degraded. Israel was set apart by God, consecrated for special service, just like Samson was. But Israel repeatedly defiled itself, breaking God's law and flouting its sacred calling, just like Samson did. And just like Samson, despite wicked behavior, Israel would still cry out to the Lord for help and would claim some allegiance to the Lord. Interestingly, God uses Samson as he too claims allegiance to the Lord when he comes into great need. But as God uses Samson, unlike other judges, Samson doesn't lead the people of God as an army in deliverance. He tends to act as the Spirit comes upon him, strengthening him as an army of one. Given supernatural strength by the Holy Spirit, engages in feats of strength and deliverance, but never leading the people as an army. He begins that deliverance from the Philistines. He doesn't complete it. We'll see that line drawn, and the author is pointing to where that deliverance was to be found. That would be in a godly king, in a leader that would lead in godliness and take the people to a victory over the Philistines, as a king would lead them as an army. Samson's unfaithfulness, as we find it described, like Israel's, finally catches up with him, and he is nearly destroyed as God's power departs from him, leading him to experience the destruction he has brought upon himself. That is a picture of exactly what keeps happening to Israel in ever-intensifying ways. They act wickedly. They flout their consecrated position before the Lord. They engage in all sorts of wickedness, and they bring destruction upon themselves. Samson lives that out over and again, and ultimately in a tragic way, as we see his life in the way that it comes to an end. But even with such repeated disobedience and wickedness bringing destruction, God remains faithful for his own glory to preserve and bring deliverance for his people, even in the face of their persistent rejection and unbelief, their wretched wickedness and unfaithfulness to him. Even through all this, there remained some understanding of the people and their relationship to the Lord. Some faith remained in part of Israel. And we see in Samson, just by his persistent failings, some measure of faith in the Lord, as Samson repeatedly turns to the Lord in his time of need. Despite his walk of disobedience, he never turns to idols. So there is this mixed message, if you will, in the life of Samson. Nevertheless, Samson is mentioned as a member of the Hall of Faith when we see that account in Hebrews. Samson knew the Lord, but in a very corrupted way. And he holds out a picture in his life of that mixed message that we find in the people of God in Israel. So the account of Judges shows over this course the steady decline of the nation despite repeated deliverances, and it shows the increasing failings of those used for that deliverance, those judges like Samson. Now, in this week's schedule, starting at chapter 14, we start off with an immediate demonstration of Samson's sinfulness. Remember, we had what felt like hope at the end of chapter 13 as the Spirit stirred him, but immediately in chapter 14, there's a demonstration of Samson's sinfulness. He sees a Philistine woman that is right for him in his eyes, and he demands that his father make the arrangements for him to marry that Philistine woman. Samson's not concerned here with what is right in the Lord's eyes, but only what is right in his own eyes. This had become the repeated problem for Israel as well. They disregarded the Lord's calling and simply did what was right in their own eyes. Indeed, the writer will make that very assessment in the coming chapters. Nevertheless, we see in verse 4 of chapter 14 that the Lord was going to use this disobedience on the part of Samson to engage Samson in conflict with the Philistines. The Lord had a design even in the disobedience of Samson. Samson's first feat of strength is described here as he kills a lion with his bare hands. We're told here that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Whatever natural strength that Samson may have had as a mighty man, he was empowered supernaturally by God with extraordinary strength. And this is the first display of that extraordinary strength. And we should consider every gift of God should motivate us to a thankfulness and devotion to God. But this is completely lacking in Samson. Samson later discovers that lion he killed, as it rotted there as a dead carcass, became a place where honeybees set up a hive, and there was honey there. Now, remember, the Nazarite vow required that you not touch a dead animal, a carcass. And yet, Samson, when he sees that honeybees have taken up residence in that carcass, he just goes right over and, without any care for the Nazarite obligations, harvests the honey out of the dead animal, out of the carcass. The spiritual carelessness that Samson displays there is quite the opposite of what we should expect. Yet, this is not untypical in his life. And eventually, that very carelessness brings destruction upon himself. Chapter 14 closes with the first attack of Samson on the Philistines at Ashkelon. Though God empowered him, the author of Judges mentions Samson's angry motives. Now, the Lord is using him, but he's doing these feats of strength against the Philistines as personal vengeance. He appears to be acting selfishly, as we see the chapter come to a close. Samson's personal feelings of vengeance are even more in view in chapter 15. Samson discovers that his wife had been taken from him and given to another man. And motivated by vengeance, he sets fire to the Philistine wheat harvest using foxes dragging torches. This escalates as the Philistines retaliate by killing the wife that had been taken from him and her father. And this leads to Samson slaughtering a great number of Philistines in response. The cycle of retaliation continues. Now the Philistines send troops into Judah to find and take Samson captive. So you see this cycle of vengeance going back and forth. Now 1,000 or more go into Judah and demand that Samson be handed over. So I think it's 3,000 who go after him. The men of Judah decide that they don't want war with the Philistines. Better to hand over the one that they want than go to war. So they send men to go find. It's 3,000 men of Judah that go to find him. And he asks, well, you know, what are you going to do with me? As long as you're not willing to kill me, you can take me. So they agree, they won't kill him. They bind him and take him. But of course, nothing was able to hold Samson. He bursts the bonds when the Philistines go to rush upon him. And we have another feat of strength on his part. He slaughters 1,000 Philistines using a fresh jawbone of a donkey as a weapon. It's a kind of testimony of how God is using Samson despite himself. Samson acknowledges the Lord and cries out after this great feat. He cries out to the Lord, you know, am I to perish now from thirst? Well, the Lord shows a condescension and brings water miraculously to revive Samson. Again, Samson's not showing great devotion to the Lord, but the Lord has condescended to show continued care for this otherwise rather rebellious judge. Chapter 16 gives the closing chapter of Samson's life. He continues to pursue Philistine women in every way contrary to God's law. As mentioned earlier, we should consider how this is a kind of metaphor for Israel, joining herself in idolatry to false gods. God describes that as a kind of sexual immorality. Well, we see here in Samson a pursuing of foreign women, which was contrary to God's law. And it's kind of a picture in his own life of the unfaithfulness of the nation. It is also ultimately, just like Israel, his undoing, just as that pursuit of idolatry was the undoing of Israel. Here, Samson's undoing is ultimately brought about by Delilah as he devotes himself to this Philistine woman. In the betrayal that happens, Samson had revealed the one remaining emblem of his consecration to God's service. Remember, he had touched the unclean, the dead carcass. He'd been unfaithful in so many other ways. In fact, the language in the text indicates that he was probably drinking alcoholic beverages at a celebration. And again, that's not something that a Nazirite was not to touch. There's one token of his consecration of the name, and that was his hair. The Nazirite was to leave the hair uncut. Delilah is pleading with him and nagging him and trying to get him to reveal the nature of his great strength. What is the source of that supernatural strength? He finally reveals that it is related to his consecration. And the last token of it is his hair. Samson had betrayed those other aspects of his Nazirite obligation, but this one remained until Delilah removed it. The text reveals at that point, God departs from Samson. We should note that Samson's strength was not in the hair. It was in his consecration and the Spirit blessing that consecration, even though Samson was not remaining faithful to it. The removal of that last token of consecration was used by God to teach a larger lesson. The sinful carelessness and disobedience of Israel would remove the Lord's blessing and bring bondage and destruction, just as it did with Samson in this final betrayal. Samson is taken now as a trophy of the Philistines. Since the Lord had departed from him, he is no longer granted that supernatural strength, and they are able to take him captive. They blind him and put him to work in a prison like a beast, turning a millstone, grinding grain. The text notes that during that time of bondage, his hair begins to grow again. Again, it's not because there's some supernatural strength in the hair. It's that the token of consecration is being restored. And so, as the text notes, while he's in prison and that token is being restored, Samson presents a picture in his life that was described in Moses' closing messages in Deuteronomy 30 and following. He describes how the unfaithfulness of Israel to their consecration would result in their bondage and in great affliction. But in that bondage, they would be restored, turning back to the Lord. Well, Samson's life is a picture of that. As he's in bondage, there is a restoration in symbol form of his consecration. And under affliction, he calls out to the Lord and is given one last victory over the Philistines. Samson's brought out to be mocked during a great feast in a Philistine temple. They are celebrating their great victory, and he is a trophy of that victory, and they're making celebration to their false god. Samson is asks to be brought to the center pillars of that great pagan temple. And excavations that take place in those areas have actually found temples constructed like what we just find described in the text. Central pillars, two central pillars, holding up the full roof as an arc over a very large building. Samson, as he's brought there to where he can touch both of those pillars, cries out to the Lord for one last feat of strength. The Lord condescends, provides him that strength, and he places his hands on those pillars, and with that Spirit-empowered supernatural strength, shoves the pillars off of their bases. And the full building collapses. Samson dies along with thousands in that final feat of strength. And so the chapter closes, recording his burial. The author now turns to the final section of the narrative, and things take a very dark turn. Chapter 17, it is a very disturbing term, The tribes had failed to obey, as we saw earlier, setting themselves up for failure. Then the judges ultimately failed to lead the people into faithfulness, And now we'll see the failure of the Levites to keep the honor of the Lord in holding forth the law of the Lord and preserving the worship of the Lord. Chapter 17 describes the syncretism and idolatry of a wealthy man named Micah, who hires a Levite to be his personal household priest in his own idolatrous shrine. At verse 6 of chapter 17, we have the repeated theme of these closing chapters. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Chapter 18 describes the spread of this Levitical corruption from one household in Ephraim to the disobedient tribe of Dan, which had not settled their territory. They had been negligent, and so now they're trying to find a way to settle an area designated for them. The tribe of Dan establishes a city in the north, and they name it Dan. And as they begin settling, they also set up the idolatrous work of that Levite from Micah's household in Ephraim. They go, they take him, and give him a larger ministry of false and idolatrous worship. We see a great failure on the part of what was supposed to be the Levitical ministry in preserving the truth of God in his law and in his worship. The chapter closes by describing that idolatrous work of the Levite, spreading to a false priesthood that is shared with the tribe of Manasseh. It's spreading now across tribes. Things are going from bad to worse. The author intends to show us the ever-deepening wickedness at the very core of Israel. Chapter 19 turns from worse to horrifying, as we are reminded of the author's theme in verse 1 of chapter 19. There is no king in Israel. Here we have the account of a Levite traveling from Ephraim to the tribe of Benjamin to take a concubine. He stays at Gibeah in Benjamin, in the tribe of Benjamin, and the account of what happens is intended to remind us of what happened with Lot in Sodom. However, in this account, the concubine is given to the wicked men of the city of Gibeah, and she dies under their abusing hand. The Levite is callous towards the death of his concubine, but he recognizes the moral outrage of the behavior of these wicked men in the city of Gibeah. In a gruesome manner, the Levite spreads the word throughout the tribes of Israel. And in chapter 20, Israel gathers at Mizpah and plans a military response to the outrage of Gibeah. They call for the tribes of, for the tribe of Benjamin to hand over the men of Gibeah, but Benjamin refuses. Benjamin's ready to go to war with the rest of Israel. The chapter ends with a small remnant of the men of Benjamin escaping as that civil war ensues, and Benjamin is largely defeated. Israel, the rest of the tribes, destroy the rest of Benjamin as they invade that tribe and lay waste to it. A small remnant escapes. And so, closing at chapter 20, there is such a bleak picture. Again, we're reminded that the author is painting that picture with an eye towards a deliverance that was needed and not yet there, but that God would eventually bring. As we've considered especially the larger section of this devoted to the life of Samson, I want to read in your hearing verses 15 through 31 of chapter 16, that closing part of Samson's life. Let us remember, as we examine that portion of Samson's life, the duty he failed to keep, just as Israel failed to keep its duty. These were consecrated people to the Lord, and in careless sin they brought destruction upon themselves. Let us be encouraged that God remains faithful despite the unfaithfulness of his people displayed here in the life of Samson. The Lord continues to answer their call in the midst of self-inflicted misery. Are we not grateful that the Lord is persistent for his own glory to keep covenant? Let us learn what the Lord is teaching about the need for a Savior to lead the people. This was not found, this saving work was not found in the judges ultimately. It would be found when God finally established a king that is after God's own heart. And we are reminded that David would be that king, and he points to his greater son, our king, who has come and delivered us from sin and wretchedness. Let us see through this account of Samson to our own need of a true Savior to deliver us, even Christ our King. With these things in mind, let's stand together and hear this account from the life of Samson as we consider what God reveals to us here, starting in chapter 16 at verse 15. And this is where Delilah is plying him, and he ends up divulging that token of his consecration. We see the destruction that ensues. Hear this, the very word of God, holy, infallible, and inerrant in all its parts. Judges chapter 16 at verse 15. Let us hear God's word and heed. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women, on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand, on his right, and the other on his left. And then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated.